If you have your scriptures with you this morning, you can follow along in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, chapter 4. We are finishing our series today in the book of Ruth, entitled Faith in the Midst of Shattered Dreams. I hope you have been blessed as I have, just working through it. It's a beautiful story of difficulty, struggle, things you would never wish or imagine on yourself or anybody else, but God working redemption in the lives of people and through people to accomplish things they never would have thought or dreamed or imagined. It's a beautiful story. It's only 4 chapters long. If you haven't been with us, take time and just pick up a Bible and read, maybe this afternoon. But if you have a pew Bible there, it's on page 224, the last chapter in Ruth. To give you a little heads up where we'll be going, next week we'll start a series on the book of Haggai. Probably a book maybe some of you are like, what is that? Never heard of that man ever before. He's a minor prophet, but his message is not minor at all. It's a book that just kind of challenges the people of God who've forgotten the glory of God, who's gotten their priorities and schedules all out of whack. It's a call to realign and to focus on our lives being a means for the glory of God. And so we'll be looking at that for several weeks, and then after that, we'll delve into the Gospel of John. We'll be in John. I don't plan to take 5 or 10 years with it at this moment. We'll go over it in some detail, but one of my goals as a pastor is to teach from many different books of the Bible, just to get you familiar with the whole counsel of God, to see how God works in different times, eras, situations, but always constantly pointing to Christ. So that's what's coming your way. If you want to invite anybody to come here, the new crazy guy, and that gives you an idea of what we'll be talking about and speaking about in God's Word. But before we begin, let's pray. Father, as we turn our hearts to your Word, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. Lord, your Word is mighty and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, your Word and the testimony of your people have changed countless millions of people without a weapon. Without a physical weapon, without a club, but just love. Your Spirit is powerful to move and touch the hearts and lives of men, women, and children to awaken them to a reality of hope. And so, Lord, we pray that you do that this morning. In the midst of the sin and misery in our lives, we would see a God who entered into it to deliver us from it. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak, that you would teach us. In Christ's name, amen. So for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this idea of a redeemer. If you've been with us at all, this is a big word that you'll hear many a times, maybe in our worship songs, in our confessions, even as we pray that God is our redeemer. In the last couple of weeks, we've been looking to Boaz, as Naomi and Ruth discovered that Boaz is a redeemer for them, someone who can bring provision, protection, fellowship, and all those means. And so it's the idea, a redeemer, how he's different than anybody else. He would own their problems. He would pay their debts. He would bring them in so that they would have everything that they need. For most of us, we're good, again, at offering advice, offering suggestions, maybe offering money here and there. A redeemer was something much bigger. There was a cost. There was a sacrifice to deliver, to give freedom, to give hope. And so we see this theme throughout Scripture in various ways. When God delivered the nation of Israel from Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt, he says, I have delivered you from bondage. I have delivered you from slavery, for I have redeemed you. It's the idea of release from bondage. For Boaz, he's part of the family line for Naomi, and he falls down where he's not a real close relative, but he's somewhere close enough where he can redeem and bring them in to take Naomi, to take Ruth, her land, and any debts, and bring them in. And even though Ruth is not called a redeemer, she's like a redeemer. For Naomi, she owned Naomi's problem. If you remember, for Ruth, she left her homeland, she left everything she knew, she left her own hopes, desires, and dreams so she could take care of Naomi. Even Ruth is a picture of a redeemer. And all these events and all these situations ultimately are a picture and point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a redeemer. He owns our problems. And maybe you're out there thinking, well, what problems? What are you talking about? Well, there's many, and I'll list just a couple. We have the problem of sins and darkness of our own hearts. We don't love as we should. We don't love God as we should. We don't love our neighbors as we should. Sometimes we don't love our children as we should. Sometimes the children don't love their parents as they should. And it goes on and on. And you can see it if you're honest with yourself. There is a sin problem in our hearts that we need delivered from. The scripture talks about that we're in bondage. We're in bondage to sin. That we have a penalty of sin that we can't pay. That when we sin, it incurs debt. It uses financial terms that sin, when you sin, you incur debt. The wrath of God. And then we have the tyranny of the evil one. We're in bondage and slavery to the evil one. When we're in our natural state before we come to Christ, this is who we are. We have a penalty of sin. We're in bondage to sin, and we have the tyranny of Satan over us. And so you need a redeemer. I need a redeemer. I need someone to own my problem. I can't fix it myself. I can't deliver myself, but Jesus can. And so he comes and he lives the perfect life in our place. He dies in our place, and all these great things he accomplishes is he takes the penalty of your sin. The guilt and the penalty is removed because of his life, death, and resurrection. He gives you his spirit. He pours it in you so that you are released from the bondage of sin. That way, when temptation comes again, when you don't want to love as you should, when you want to just spout off and be angry in a wrong way, you have that nudge in your heart and says, don't do that. He gives you the ability to not sin as often and to get better and better at it. And he also releases you from the tyranny of the evil one. He's a redeemer. And it's all in Christ, and he owns our problems. And that's the gospel. That's good news. But it's good news only to those who are open to honestly and objectively know that. I am a sinner with great debt. I am tired of wrestling with the sin in my life. I'm tired of these voices in my head of wickedness. And if that's you, you can go to Jesus and claim him as your redeemer. He's paid it all. He will put your spirit in you and he will transform you. And sometimes as Christians, we get off track and we lose our way and we forget. We forget we have this great declaration. I have a redeemer and his name is Jesus Christ. Defeated sin, defeated death, and he's putting all of his enemies under his feet. This morning, as we walk through this last chapter of Ruth, as God's working in the midst of these lives, the Redeemer Boaz, know this, you are people of redemption, called to be instruments of redemption. You'll see this played out in our lives. We are called to be people who are redeemed. That your identity is not your sin, your identity is not your situation, your identity is not the struggle, your identity is redeemed in Jesus Christ. Forgiven, free, and you're supposed to be instruments of that love, grace, and mercy to those around you. So let's see this unfold in Ruth 4 if you have your scriptures. If you remember last week, Ruth sneaks down in the middle of the darkness to ask Boaz to marry her, and she uncovers his feet and he wakes up and there's all that craziness going on. If you haven't read it, you need to read it. It's fun. And then he wakes up and he's like, who are you? And Ruth says, I am Ruth. Spread your wings over me, for you are a redeemer. It's like basically saying, will you marry me? And he's like, Ruth, that is awesome. That is amazing. I will. But there's a redeemer closer. There's a redeemer closer than I. If he'll redeem you, good. If not, then I will. So we were left in suspense. If you recall, we have to wait. And so this is what we're going to find out. Will the other guy redeem her, or will Boaz? And so the story unfolds. Ruth 4, chapter 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend. Sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to her relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." And so from this section, I want us to focus on this thought. Redemptive people love with intentionality. Redeemed people love with intentionality. We've been walking with Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, and we've been observing how they live. Naomi last week was intentional, right? She discovered Boaz, that he is a redeemer. He had great love and compassion for Ruth. He provided provision. He provided protection. He provided fellowship. All these means say Naomi was intentional. She came up with a plan. Ruth, change your clothes. Take a bath. Put on something that smells nice. Go down in the middle of the night. See where he lays down and ask him. See if he'll marry you. And so she's intentional. Ruth is the same way. She's like, okay, sounds like a great plan, which is just crazy to me. So she does. She doesn't. She's intentional. She pursues. And now we see Boaz. He's intentional. He doesn't sit and wait around. He doesn't just wait for something to happen, but he's intentional. He says, "Ruth, I'll go down. I'll ask this Redeemer. If he'll redeem you, great. If not, I'm going to do it." But he takes care of it right away. He's intentional. He sets up this meeting. It's called a friend. The author doesn't even give us the name of this other guy. It's in the Hebrew, it's like so-and-so. It's like he's there at the gate, and so-and-so walks by, who's the Redeemer, and he says, "Come on over, let's have a meeting." And so he grabs 10 other guys to kind of make it official. Let's have this meeting. We got to get something settled here. Do you remember Naomi who came back from Moab? Well, she has a partial land, and you're a Redeemer in the line. And so if you're willing, I want you to buy this land and take care of Naomi. And how does the man answer? He says, "I will." And so as you're reading through this story in your mind, as you see Boaz and Ruth falling in love, you're like, "Oh my." But Boaz has a plan. He's been having a plan as well. He's intentional. He's being wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And so this man says, "I will buy it." But Boaz continues in verse 5. Listen to what he says. It says, "Boaz said, 'The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance.' Then the Redeemer said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance and take my right of redemption yourself. I cannot redeem it.'" And so what I want us to focus on here is redemptive people are not to be consumer-driven, but sacrificial. Redemptive people are not to be consumer-driven, but sacrificial. So Mr. No-Name, so-and-so, you could call him Mr. Consumerism. So when Boaz presents the opportunity, at first it's Naomi in the land. And the Redeemer considers, it's like, an older lady, a big parcel of land that'll fit well. Take care of Naomi for a little while. When she dies off, I get this nice parcel of land. But as Boaz continues, and for whatever reason, so-and-so, this friend, doesn't even know about Ruth. He doesn't even know hardly about the situation. So he's just kind of out of the loop for whatever reason. It kind of shows you where his heart is in the midst of the people in the community. So Boaz continues, "Oh, by the way, when you take Naomi in the land, you got to take Ruth. You got to try to have children. And if you have children, guess what? All the land and everything goes to that son." And so the so-and-so, the friend goes, "Well, then I can't redeem it. It'll just hurt my inheritance. you go ahead and redeem it. And so for so-and-so, he's consumer-driven. He only wanted it, he only wanted to help out if it benefited him. And so as we live our lives, as we try to serve others, as we think of ministries, as we see needs, the thing we have to wrestle around with our hearts is, do I only help out? Do I only serve? Do I only do things when it benefits me? That's the call. That's the warning that's here for us to consider. And as we have different churches and ministries that offer lots of things, a lot of people just go in and consume. The people of God have been given the Spirit of God with its gifts and talents, and the possibilities of endless are what you could do with sacrifice and service just for the good of somebody else, for God to use it and to bless it. So there's the warning here. The people of God are to be sacrificial, servant, not consumer driven. And it continues on in verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming, exchanging. Boaz, you know, he hears this, you take it, you redeem it. So the custom is to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal, gave it to other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. The only thing I want to note here is we have pretty weird customs sometimes. That's all I want to say. And so for the transaction to show that this happened, they would, you know, exchange sandals. Interesting. You probably have different customs in your own family that you do that we would all think is pretty weird. Verse 9, then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Just a great declaration. And what I want to note here is that the redeemed live under a great declaration of redemption. You are liberated. You are free. Debts have been paid. Your name will continue. You will have fellowship. This is a great declaration from Boaz to the community. And probably when Ruth and Naomi heard this, it was beautiful. It was awesome. God worked it all out. They were redeemed. God is a refuge. God is a rewarder. He provided protection. He provided provision. He provided life and love. And for us who are in Christ, you need to live under this same declaration, redeemed. Your identity is redeemed. Your identity is loved. Your identity is provided for. Sin debt paid in full. Adopted into the family of God. You are free from the slavery of sin. You are free from the tyranny of Satan. You are redeemed. Sometimes we forget it. Sometimes we buy into the lies of our own minds of guilt and condemnation. You are redeemed for you who are in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite shows currently going on is America's Got Talent. Many of you watch that? It's a beautiful show. It's humanity made in the image of God. It has all kinds of talents. All kinds of talents. Not that they're all Christians, but it's humanity in the image of God. And they share these great talents that just blow your mind, the creativity and the things that they're able to do. Some of the stories behind the people that are on this show, it's amazing. They're our own people in the midst of different struggles and situations. And in the midst of that difficulty, you see this beautiful gift that's flourishing. It is beautiful. But they act and they perform, and then there's four judges. And they either say yes or no whether they can go on to the next round. They're being judged. Then once in a while, there's this golden buzzer. Somebody will do something that just blows their mind, and they hit it. Gold confetti comes down. They pass the next round of judgment and they move on. And they're filled with tears of joy. They're crying. They're weeping. And just this beautiful excitement. And they're just saying yes. They're saying yes to them. In a similar way, God is saying yes to you. You who committed your life to Christ, those who have received Christ as Savior and Lord, He hits the buzzer and says, yes, you've passed through the judgment. Not because of anything you did. You received Christ's righteousness. And it's all yours. And you go to the next round. You go to eternity forever. You live on. You have forgiveness. You have peace. You should live under that same joy as a Christian, under that declaration of redemption. It's yours. That's who you are. You're redeemed. We continue on after this great declaration from Boaz in verse 11. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring of that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So the people hear the declaration and they call out a blessing. And this idea is redemption is for the dysfunctional. Redemption is for sinners. If you don't know the story of Rachel, Leah, Judah, Tamar, and Perez, it's like the worst soap opera you've ever seen. There's Leah and Rachel, and they have maidservants. And it's like a competition to try to gain Jacob's love. They start having children. So there's these four women. It's Rachel and Leah, who Jacob married, their maidservants. And through these four women, we get the nation of Israel. Judah and Tamar, she's a Canaanite. Judah was supposed to find her a husband, but he didn't. So she dresses up as a prostitute, tricks Judah. Judah lies with her and bears a son. And these women are making this declaration. May the God who blessed these people bless you. And it's the idea redemption is for the dysfunctional. Redemption is for the sinner. It's not for those who have it all together. It's not for those who just have it all going all right. It's for those who are sinful and the worst a mess. When you think you can't be forgiven, remember this story. That's what God does. He takes us in our brokenness, in our mess, and He brings redemption. And He brings blessing. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. It's crazy. It's crazy love. And it's beautiful. So if you're out there thinking, "I'm too far gone," or "God couldn't forgive me, He doesn't know what..." He knows. There's nothing that surprises Him. Confess it to Him. Repent from it. Turn from it and receive redemption. Receive blessing. He can take and make beauty rise out of ashes. It's beautiful. And it continues after this great blessing from the women to Boaz and the family in verse 13. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife. He went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." From this we see redemption provides restoration. Redemption provides restoration. Paul Miller writes, "The year before, Naomi was gripped by grief, lamenting that she was empty, Now she overflows, silently glowing as she absorbs the women rejoicing over God's goodness to her. Back then, life was so bitter that she took bitterness as a name, if you remember, Mara. Now the women are naming a son for her. Back then, Ruth was just in the shadows, a non-person overlooked by her mother-in-law. Now this forgotten but feisty woman is the star of the show. Life has replaced death. It is a complete reversal. It's a resurrection. It's a resurrection. Naomi is experiencing the blessing of a grandmother. My parents say it's the best thing ever. What Naomi thought was only death for her life, she sees life. She sees Ruth as a blessing. Yes, she lost her two sons, but Ruth seems like she's better than seven sons. More than Naomi could ever think or imagine. It seemed like God was only against her. But she's seen undeserved kindness, blessing after blessing after blessing. That's the story for God's people. In the story of Job, he lost it all, family, work, health. And it says at the end of that book, God restores it 10 to 100-fold. The disciples who are walking with Jesus say to him, we've left our brothers, our sisters, our wives, our houses. What will we get? And Jesus says, in the life to come, you'll receive 100-fold. So we live in this time of struggle and hardship, and we think we don't have nothing. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have more than you can dare to think or imagine for eternity. That's the hope he offers. It's not just about wealth. He's going to give you some things that are going to blow your mind. He's going to give you joy. He's going to give you everlasting life and riches beyond measure in some means or fashion, and it's coming. Whatever you've lost through hardship or difficulty and you don't quite understand, hold on to him. Trust him. Restoration is coming. Whether it's the loss of a loved one, loss of a relationship or whatever, there's ways and means that he will bring restoration for his people. For his people. And we end the chapter on verse 18. It says, now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. And the idea is redemption is boundless. It's boundless. These people, Ruth, Boaz, Naomi, just thought they were just living their lives, doing their ordinary things, and they were. But God was growing their faith, working redemption in their lives, and now it is flowing out that it will affect countless millions of people. Ruth has a son, Obed. The story of Ruth begins in the time of Judges, great unrest, great political unrest, religious unrest. Now the story ends with David, a Moabite, a foreigner, somebody outside is brought in, and redemption will work through her for the salvation of countless millions. Redemption is boundless. Not only does it focus to David, who's a sinner, who needs a Savior, it points to Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate Redeemer. When you get to the book of Matthew in the New Testament and you read the genealogy, you will see Ruth right there. She was in the line to bring Jesus to earth as he takes on humanity. Redemption is balanced. As you're living out your lives, as you're praying, as you're intersecting with people, and you might be thinking it's worthless, it's just an everyday grind, you just might not know how God is working and moving to affect the lives of many people that you touch. Redemption is boundless. What you need to decide is what kind of legacy will you leave? Live under that declaration that I am redeemed. I have a Redeemer. When you live in a life in the midst of shattered dreams, hold on to that faith. Walking, know that God sees. That God is a refuge and a rewarder. He has provided you Christ. He will provide everything you need. Trust Him. Be people who are redeemed. Get rid of the guilt. Get rid of the condemnation. Turn to Christ. Know the liberation that is found in Him. And be instruments of redemption. Be instruments of that. Take that to the world. Tell that story. Share that story. Be that story. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. You have not left us alone. You've given us hope. You've given us a Redeemer. Lord, we thank You for the story of Ruth that shows that You see, that You care, that You work and You move. Even in the midst of sin, in the midst of frustration, in the midst of the craziness of our lives, You use it. You are a mighty, mighty God. A God who works things out to the counsel of Your own will, Your own decrees. Bless Your people. Fill them with hope. May we go out and serve You, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.